The reading this morning will be from Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 25, 21 through the end of the chapter. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, and there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is my birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Thank you, Brother Josh, for that reading from the Word of God in Genesis chapter 25. And thank you for following along in your Bible. We appreciate that so very much. We love for you to look at the Scriptures as we talk about them together and as we try to learn lessons from the very Word of God. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate every effort made on your part to be here and to be with us as we strive to worship God according to His will. We think that you will be able to detect a very deep respect that we have for the Word of God here at Old Hickory. Thank you so much. Jacob and Esau and the birthright. We're told that Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. We are told that Esau became a skillful hunter, that he was a man of the field, the record says. Esau was hungry and sold his birthright for a cup of soup. This was a very foolish decision on his part that he later regretted. As a matter of fact, we can read about this in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, here's what the record of God says concerning this. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. This decision that Esau made to sell his birthright is one that was very foolish, and I would like to suggest to you some reasons why that conclusion is necessary. In the first place, something of great value was given up. What was the price for this birthright? What did he receive in exchange from his brother? Was it an empire? Was it a throne? Was it a crown? It was something not near worth that. It was a contemptuous treatment on his part of his right of birth, which should have been held sacred by him and should have been regarded as invaluable by him. It was a selling of his future station in life. It was a selling of honor and influence, power and preeminence for bread and lentil stew. It was a parting with chieftainship at the bidding of an empty stomach. It was allowing the animal to swallow up the man. It was sinking the interest of a great future in the little pressing need of the present. There are more things than gratifying our needs of the present desire. Principle is much better than prosperity. Some sacrifices you cannot afford to make for any results. There are some things that you should not sell for any price. Never sell your usefulness in this world as God's representatives. Never sell peace of conscience that you can enjoy when you live a righteous life. Never sell the purity of heart, the favor of God, the good life is in a life that you're living for Jesus Christ. Never sell the security of being in Christ when death comes knocking. Cherish what you have. Cherish the copy of the Word of God that you possess in your home. Cherish the time that you have to spend time meditating upon the Word of God. Cherish the fact that you can assemble on the first day of the week and worship God just like the early Christians in the first century did, that we can read about in our New Testament. Cherish the fathers and the mothers, the brothers and sisters and the children that you enjoy in Christ with houses and lands and all of those things that are possessed by the family of God on this earth. Cherish those things. Cherish the faith. Cherish the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cherish those who serve God. Cherish the glorious hope of the resurrection that we have after this life is over. Cherish the throne of grace where we can go to find mercy in time of need. Cherish the promises of God and all things that pertain to everlasting happiness for the Christian. Cherish a better country than the land of Canaan. This great pearl is really not for the swine who are ignorant of its value, who trample it underfoot. It is for those who are aware of its incomparable worth and value, who prefer it to everything else, and like the wise merchant, are willing to sell all that they have in order to possess it. This was the birthright that Esau gave up. Something precious, something valuable. The decision was foolish because it was of great value. The decision was foolish because the sale of the birthright was irrevocable. The sale was final. There are thousands of the world's successful people who are longing for peace and security in this life. They want happiness. They would give all in the world that they possess if they could have a peaceful conscience. If they could sleep good at night, knowing they're at peace with God and at peace with their fellow man. But it's too late. These things which they desire are fruits of character. And having bartered this away in their lives, they become sorrowful ones who cannot enjoy the fruits of righteousness in their lives. Tears can't buy those fruits. No one ever has sold, and no one ever can sell duty to God for a price and keep happiness. The sale of the birthright was irrevocable in the life of Esau and Jacob. It was foolish because the heart who sold the birthright was bad. Esau lost his birthright because of sin. He sold it for a bowl of soup and had himself and not his brother to blame for the trouble that he was in as a result of that. But it was highly characteristic of Esau that he should have seen this coming by a fair examination of his own character. It is the way of selfishness. It is the way of worldly men to resent exceedingly that their sin should find them out. And it is not the evil action that makes a man bad. It merely reveals that the man is bad. It is the outlet by which inward wickedness issues forth and shows itself. The character of the heart is shown forth by the behavior of the man. Esau was a profane man, not because he sold his birthright, but he sold his birthright because he was a profane man. Let us beware of cherishing within our hearts a spirit of self-indulgence, your heart may grow so weakened by selfishness that you will not be able to rouse yourself to the call of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some critical moment may arrive where what is set before you is the open door of the kingdom of God, but you may be like Esau, and you may be too immoral and too godless to be disturbed by that gospel call, too selfish by indulgence to seize your opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. Or some long-held desire may insist on being satisfied in your life at the expense of fidelity and faithfulness to God. You may find that in some hour, when you have least expected it, that you are faced with an alternative of either denying your selfish desires or falling away from the living God. You may find yourself in a position where you have to choose, and your choice may be disastrous because you're wrapped up in yourself, just like Esau. How terrible the risk that in the hour of everlasting issues being presented before your mind, you may fail to stand the test and barter your birthright away for a mere pittance. The sale of the birthright is irrevocable. The heart who sold it was bad. And fourth, the loss was voluntary. Esau was not forced to sell his birthright. No one forced him to do that. He sold it willingly. And one who compels you to abandon your hope of heaven, most of the time, men do that willingly, voluntarily. Who forces you into a devil's hell? No one forces you there. You voluntarily make the choices to go there. You say that you live in a world of enticing objects, and the dominion of the flesh is very strong. That it's not very easy to resist the impulses of the flesh or the impulses of the moment. But is it impossible to resist? Certainly not. Have not many overcome, though placed in similar circumstances, and possessed of the very same nature that you possess? Haven't many overcome the flesh to serve in the Spirit? Is faith truly real if it's untested? Is goodness a strong fortress if it is never tried and tested to see how strong it is? Have you not reason as well as appetite? Isn't grace available for you? Isn't grace of God sufficient for you? Regardless of who wants what you have, they are not worthy to take it. Don't voluntarily give it away, as Esau voluntarily gave up his birthright. It was foolish because what was received in return was, in comparison, worth very little. There is only one price that can be put on this birthright, a bowl of stew. There are no higher figures. There are no better bargains that are out there for us today when we barter away and when we sell away what is valuable for us for a cheap price. If he had received all the world in return for his birthright, it would have really amounted to only one morsel of meat. The devil has no more in his offer. The enemy, our adversary, has no more in the bank that he can pay for to you when you sell your birthright. One gulp, one morsel, one flash of pleasure, and then hell. That's what the devil bargains with. Nothing more is possible. So why do we haggle with the adversary over what he can exchange for what is valuable? Why ask for pennies more for your soul if you barter it away to the adversary? The whole transaction totals up to nothing more than a morsel of meat. That is all he gave to Eve in the garden. A mere something to eat. She and he struck the very first bargain about birthrights, didn't they? So it comes and goes, age after age, temptation after temptation, the same bargain, the same price, the same weeping and gnashing of teeth in torment. Ask if these things are not true in the experience of men. In every degree of the circle of life's tragedy among men, you will have pleasure. You will gratify a passion. Do it. And then having done it, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your mouth? Is it worth it? In the very indulgence of the passion, you consume the compensation. And when it's all over, there's nothing left. Nothing but shame and reproach and the sting of the devil. He's not going to give you something good. What a bargain that is, isn't it? Does Christ teach us to be poor merchant men? He certainly does not. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, this is the whole point of the question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now we're thinking about, we have thought together about these things regarding the sale of Esau's birthright for a mere pittance to Jacob. As an illustration and as an example and how that can apply to us in our lives. But let's think about some specific areas that are very important and very real in our society today. What is your price for your birthright? You may not possess the same kind of birthright as Esau did, but you possess something very valuable. You possess a soul that God has put in a physical body when you were conceived in your mother's womb. You were born into this world. You matured to be an individual to make choices in life between things that are different. What sort of choices have you made? And have you sold that which is valuable in the sight of God? Have you sold your soul to the devil? What is your price tag? What is your price tag when it comes to sexual impurity? What are you willing to exchange with the devil? Some sell out to sexual impurity. Nowadays, we live in a society that bombards us with sexual images on every media that is available. Television, radio, magazines, newspapers. Dare I mention the internet? This has a desensitizing effect on us as we come to think that this sort of thing is normal. And we come to view this as just an everyday occurrence. And we lose our sensitivity to the grossness of those sexual impure images that are out there and thrown in our face at every turn. Statistics reflect this fact. Did you know that by age 20, 74% of people who do not claim to be Christians have lost their virginity? Do you know that by age 20, 56% of people who claim to be Christians have lost their virginity? The virginity rate among non-Christian teens is only 40%. The virginity rate among Christian teens, those claiming to be Christians, 71%. What about the other 29%? However, 75% of teenagers who claim to be Christians have been sexually promiscuous in some form or another. That's 75 out of 100. That's 3/4 of that group. Now, you young people are going to receive a lot of offers in your life from the guy who says, I love you, or if you love me, you will. To the so-called friends who say, oh, come on, everybody's doing it. Well, not everybody's doing it if you're not. Don't sell out regardless of who does the asking. Someone who asks you to do anything that violates your conscience, that violates your respect for the Word of God, is not your friend. They're lining up with your adversary, your enemy, the devil. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Hang around people that will lift you spiritually. Do not sell out just to please the crowd. Remember, until you do it, not everybody is doing it. Sometimes it's much better to stand alone than to stand with a crowd. Would you have stood with the crowd who was hollering out, crucify him, to Pilate when Jesus was on trial? There were just a few who stayed by Jesus that day. Would you have been one of those? The crowd is headed to hell, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You must make the conscious choice to refuse to go along with them. No matter how reasonable the opportunity looks on the surface, take some time to look down the road and weigh out the consequences of your decision that you make today. Every decision you make has consequences. A man will reap what he sows in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Some of those consequences are short term. Some of them are long term. Some are eternal. Ask Eve today if she would make the same choice. Ask David today if he would make the choice that he made in 2 Samuel. Ask Judas today if he would make the same choice that he made to betray our Lord and commit suicide. Never forget that the world and the flesh and the devil are all trying to destroy your heritage and seize your birthright. If they have their way in your life, they will take everything that you have been given and leave you with nothing to live for and nothing to pass on to your children. Be careful. How do you keep yourself sexually pure in the society where we live? Some people think things are so bad it's impossible to do that. It's not impossible. You don't feed on sexually oriented material. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Set standards ahead of time. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. He committed himself ahead of time. He made up his mind how he would act before he was ever tried and tested, and commit to God. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, as proper among saints. Why should you keep yourself morally pure in this life? Not only because of the temporal consequences, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her will not go unpunished. God said in Proverbs 6, 27 through 29. So there are temporal consequences, and we could explore what many of those are today, if we had time. But what's worse than that, there are eternal consequences. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul is saying, so that there will be no question in your minds, what are the deeds of the flesh? Well, just let me tell you what they are, even though they're evident to you, Paul is saying in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. They are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear language that Paul tells these brethren of Galatia, isn't it? What is your price tag when it comes to sexual impurity? Where do you stand? What will you sell out for? Some have sold out mighty cheap. What will you give your soul to the devil for? A few moments. What is your price tag when it comes to being an honest person or a dishonest person? Three of the seven things that God hates has something to do with the form of dishonesty in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Here's what the Bible says. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. Those things are serious, aren't they? God hates those things. They are an abomination to Him. Lying, deception, cheating are all forms of dishonesty. In Romans 12 and verse 17, at the end of that verse, Paul tells the Roman Christians, respect what is right in the sight of men. Respect the things that are right. Uphold the things that are right. Don't be dishonest. If the man who in the midst of his ill-gotten wealth is now lying on his deathbed, don't you think that he has regrets? Don't you think that if he could go back in time and change anything about his honesty, that he would do it? When he's facing death, when he's facing the sure ushering in of the judgment of God, when God knows everything about his life, don't you think he would wish to go back and make correction? And maybe if he could, it would be an occasion of wisdom for him. When at the time he would say something like, this opportunity is most tempting, and of course every man is tempted, but I see a long future reaching out beyond this day when I make the decision if I'm going to be honest or not. I see a long future reaching out, and I can't afford to blacken all of that by taking something dishonestly. There is a future coming, a future that is timeless, an endless existence that will begin when we meet God in judgment. Do not mortgage this future. Do not sell it away for temporary gratification. Do not give it up for a mere bowl of beans, as Esau did. Don't throw away a birthright for a single hungry moment. What is your price tag when it comes to popularity? What will you do to be popular among your peers? In Exodus 23 and verse 2, the record of God says, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil. You don't go with these big groups of people who are off doing their wickedness and unrighteousness, is what God is saying. Neither shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice, which is one way following a multitude can lead you into trouble when you pervert justice and God sees it all. We are tempted in our society to drink, to take drugs, to go to inappropriate movies and dress inappropriately. All the world's doing it. Why shouldn't we do it as well? Tell them, no deal. We will not exchange our birthright for those things that are worth nothing. Someone once said, well, you know, every man has his price. That statement implies that everyone comes to a place where they will sell out given the opportunity. They will sell all they have if the price is right. Well, what is your price? What is my price? What is the price in which we will sell out today? How much is purity worth? What is your price that you'll give away your purity for? Some have sold it mighty cheap. They have given their purity away to a pretty girl or some boy who said, I love you. By the way, your purity doesn't even belong to you. Your purity belongs to your future wife or your future husband. It belongs to God. That's who it really belongs to. And no one else. Don't sell the farm. When the exchange comes, no dice. No deal. Don't sell out. How much is your innocence worth? What price will you give in exchange for innocence? To be able to sleep at night with a clean conscience. What price will you give? Some have sold it dirt cheap. They have given their innocence away to the internet, to movies, to pornography. Don't sell the farm. No deal. The exchange of what you're losing is far too great. What is your price when it comes to foul language, cursing, off-color jokes, even gossip, racial slurs? When Paul told Christians, this is the way you ought to behave, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear, not offense. Grace to those who hear. How much is your mind worth? What is your price that you'll swap it away? Some have sold it for nearly nothing. They filled it with a language in the images of the world. Don't sell the farm. No deal. How much is your testimony worth? What is your price to give up your testimony for Christ? Some have sold it at bargain basement prices. They've sold it to keep a friend. They have sold it to make what they think is a positive impression on other people. Don't sell the farm. Don't sell the birthright. No deal. We can go on and on listing things that are characteristic of the society around us, and you know, not only characteristic of the society around us, but sometimes our own families are tainted with these things, aren't they? If you are not in a family today where you see a bunch of underhanded stuff going on, if you live long enough, you might find yourself in a family where that happens. How many family situations have you learned of, experienced, or learned of close at hand, where someone dies and the children go into immediate boxing ring over the inheritance and fight over it and split up with each other and divide and hate each other and slander each other all over town? Why? For a few bucks. And when those few bucks are spent, when that new car is bought and it's driven into the ground and it runs anymore, what have you got? You've alienated your family. For what? For what? Your soul is in jeopardy because you've underhandedly treated your own family members in a way that displays you don't care for them. You don't love them. As a matter of fact, you actually hate them. And all you want is what you can get your hands on, what they've got. You know, there are so many families that are tainted with that kind of mischief today that it's sickening. It's sickening. And for what? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and ends up losing his soul as a result? Are we put in this world to grab and clutch and seize everything that we can possibly get our hands on? Sooner or later, it's going to be gone. If we don't spend it at the department store, moth and rust will consume it. And where is its value then? And when we have practiced this kind of evil over and over and hardened our hearts against God because of the deceitfulness of sin, and we get to the point in life where we can't hear what God says, what's going to happen to our soul at judgment? Is God going to say, you lived a wicked life, but I'm so loving and merciful, we're just going to forget all about that. And everybody's going to heaven anyway. That kind of philosophy makes Jesus a liar. And Jesus is not a liar. What is it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and gives his soul up in exchange for that? The man who, for the sake of worldly happiness, shall lose his soul makes a foolish bargain, just like Esau. In order to judge a bargain, we must take into account the thing being bought and the price being paid for it. Worldly happiness is considerable, but worldly happiness will come to an end, won't it? Am I to reject my family? Am I to reject the godly raising that my parents gave me by making bad choices in life? And think that God's somehow going to be okay with that? It's all going to come to an end. If you refuse to take the deals offered by those who would take what you have, you can expect to suffer because of it. You might find yourself ostracized by the crowd. You might find yourself persecuted. You might be made fun of. You might even be laughed at by your peers. You will miss out on a few of the experiences of others around you because of standing for the right, but you'll be the winner in the end because God is victorious and nobody can overthrow God. Where does this message find you today? Have you sold the farm? Have you given away your birthright for a mere pittance? Have you taken the deal of the devil and lost some things as a result of that? Bring that fact to the Lord. If you're lost, He'll save you today. Turn from it. Repent. Seek His forgiveness, and He'll forgive you and restore you today. Have you been thinking about taking the devil's deal? Let me encourage you to come before the Lord today and ask Him to help strengthen you so that you can resist His evil temptations. The Lord will help you. He will help you say no deal to the devil. Do you have friends that are selling out cheap? You need to pray for them today. Pray in the privacy of your closet. Pray for your friends that are selling out too cheap, that are exchanging their birthright for a bowl of stew. Do you need to step up and get to work in the vineyard, in the kingdom of the Lord? Maybe the Lord has been calling you to serve Him, and maybe you've been resisting commitment to Him. Commit today. Obey Him today. Tell the devil, no deal. You're not getting my birthright for any amount. If you need to be strengthened in that resolve, the Christians here can help you. They can build you up. They can strengthen you in that resolve. And the Lord will strengthen you. If you want to do right, if you want to commit to Him, if you want to follow His will, and we'll give you that opportunity today. If you believe in Christ with all of your heart, will you repent of sins? Will you confess Him before men? Will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins to become a Christian, raised up out of the water to walk in a new life with new hopes and new promises? We can help you with that today. We certainly will. The angels in heaven will rejoice. Every Christian here will surround you with love and appreciation for the conviction you have and the decision you make this very day. Can we help you become a Christian? Can we help you if you became a Christian in times past, but you've drifted away and you know that you have? Can we help you be restored to the Lord this day? We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you that God will forgive you. And He's bountiful in forgiveness. Whatever your need, if we can help you, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.